Our scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 2. Honestly, the entirety of the sermon deals with verse 14. But we are going to read all, or not all, but we're going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Beloved, there are two truths that are going to be taught to us in verse 14. And that is that we were created to glorify God and to live lives that are characterized by peace. There it is. You know, I never will forget years ago when President Reagan was the president of the United States. Somebody asked him about, you know, something. And he said a lot of people go through their lives wondering what their purpose in life is. And he said, the United States Marines do not suffer from that problem. He was communicating that the Marine Corps knew why they were created, why they were instituted, and what our mission was. I submit to you this morning that as a Christian, you know why you were created. You were created to glorify God and to live a life that is characterized by peace. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And in the honor of a reading of God's word, let's stand. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And we ask, O God, that as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And that, Father, we would understand when we leave this room this morning that we were created to glorify you and to have a life that is characterized by peace. And that we would do as the shepherds did, glorifying and praising you for all that we have seen and heard. Lord God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 14, we have the announcement of the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. You know, throughout the ages, I mean, humans have always needed a way to communicate important events. We've seen that some cultures might use a beating on hollowed out logs, or they might beat on a drum in a certain rhythmic pattern to communicate. I was in Boy Scouts at a time that we had to learn semaphore. There was a whole merit badge where you learned, you know, how to spell out the, and your arms got really tired if you had a long sentence, because, you know, I mean, there's 26 letters in the alphabet, and so there's 26 different positions, and you're signaling each letter. Or we've learned to use Morse code. Or as the writing became developed, then they would post something in a place where everybody would see it. Those of you that work in a workplace, you go into the break room and you'll find the wall littered with posters that you probably never read. Okay? Telling you what your rights are under the law and all of that other stuff. Now we have Flock Note. If I need to get a word to our congregation, I have a way to do that quickly and easily. We have web pages. We have a multitude of ways that we can make announcements. Some announcements in our lives are big. Other announcements not so big. But I submit to you that verse 14 is the biggest birth announcement that has ever been made. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Listen to me, beloved. When a child is born, we go and in our first glimpse of that child, we look and go, oh, isn't he or she so sweet? That's because we can leave and go home, right? We don't have to deal with the colic or the crying or the diaper changing or the sleepless nights. We can just go, oh, they're so cute. Good luck with that. Yeah. But when the angels looked into that manger, they didn't say, oh, how cute, oh, how sweet. They broke out into song. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And this birth makes a difference because, and on earth, shalom among men with whom he is pleased. Excuse me. I wonder if we really understand what those words mean. You know, sometimes we've heard something so many times that it just kind of fails to register with us any longer, right? We all were taught as children the story of the boy who cried wolf. And we've seen adaptations of that. We've even seen an adaptation of that in the Chosen, in one of the early episodes that we watched, where someone had cried wolf just one too many times and they just weren't listening to them. But I think that for most of us in the room, we have encountered the Christmas account so many times that we're familiar with it. We could summarize it. And it causes us to quit thinking about it and quit hearing it and quit questioning it and quit considering it. I read an article this week and it really struck home. The author said the greatest threat to Christmas isn't secularism or consumerism. You know, about this time of year, we political conservatives or theological conservatives, we love to get all wound up, don't we? And talk about an alleged war on Christmas. That's the topic of another message. But that's not the greatest threat to Christmas, beloved. The author goes on to say the greatest threat is our boredom with the most thrilling story ever told. Ouch. You know, it's kind of like, well, yeah, of course Jesus was born. Duh. Of course he was born in a manger. I mean, no big deal. I've known this all of my life. You know what's wonderful, beloved? Is to share the gospel with somebody who's never heard it. If you've never done it, please start. Find somebody. Find somebody. If you can't find somebody here, go to Belize with us in May and June. And I guarantee you, I can take you back far enough in that village, we'll find somebody that's never heard the gospel. If not, we'll head off toward Guatemala. All right? We'll have to take Julian with us because the further out we get, the more Spanish they're going to speak. And, well, most of my Spanish is asking, where's the bathroom? Okay. That's about the only full sentence that I can put together. I never will forget. Reed Byram and I were walking through Miami Pond several years ago, and there was this young man walking alongside of us, and he didn't speak any English, and so I'd been speaking to him in what little Spanish I knew. And I looked at him, and I said, "Soy es un Christian," which is, "Are you a Christian?" And he answered me, "No." And I looked at Reed and I said, "I'm done. I don't know what to do. I have no way to communicate the gospel to this young man in Spanish. I don't know how to speak enough Spanish to present the gospel to him." But beloved, God calls us to be amazed with the Christmas account. See, the angels are telling us two things in this verse. First, they're defining for us our purpose, to glorify God. And then they're defining for us our greatest need, peace. Peace. Now, if I went around the room and said, "What is your greatest need right now?" we'd probably get a lot of different answers. You know, Angie and I were talking earlier this week, and Adam and I have a tradition, and that is we usually go out shopping for Angie for Christmas sometime after the 20th of December. Why? Why after the 20th? Those of you that work in schools already know the answer. That's our December payday. For years and years in our life, that was the first time that I had enough money to go and do that kind of shopping. And so if you'd asked me 15, 20 years ago, at this time of year, what's your greatest need? I probably would have said, I need money. I need cash. I need to be able to go and buy Christmas presents. Some of you, you may be sitting here this morning saying, "Preacher, my biggest need right now is I need healing. There's something going on in my life that nobody in this room knows about, and I need healing. I need God to touch me, and I need healing." Maybe you're here this morning, and you're either getting over being sick, or you're just getting ready to be sick. And you would say, "Again, preacher, I need healing from God." And I'm not minimizing any of that, because all of those are important needs. But your most important need is peace. Your most important need is peace. And listen to me, beloved, do you notice the order that the angel gives it to them? He doesn't, or they don't come and say, "Peace on earth, glory to God." See, beloved, because if they did it that way, it implies a formula, correct? That you can glorify God when you are at peace. That's not the way they gave it. They said, "Glorify God. And out of that glorification of God will come peace." Hello? See, so often we get it all backwards. We get it completely backwards. We think, God, I'll praise you when I've got $1,000 in my checking account. Or I'll praise you when I've got a more reliable vehicle. Or I'll praise you when you heal me of whatever is going on in my life. Or you'll heal this relationship. God, I glorify you. I praise you. And I ask for your peace, however that looks. That's how this works, beloved. Because the angel is teaching us that our peace, the peace that we yearn for, flows out of our glorifying God. Beloved, you were created to live with the glory of God in view. Again, this is not my opinion. From the opening pages of Scripture. In Genesis 1, let us create man in our image. And as we read, and we'll talk more about this in... Really? Have I been going that long already? Great Scott, Josh knows I just got to my first point. Okay. Anyway. You were created that the principal motivation in your life would be that God would be praised. That God would be pleased. We know that creation was designed to point us to the glory of God. Do you understand, beloved, that the beauty of where God allows us to live is the result of His destructive power? This is what the world looks like after the flood. Can you imagine what it looked like before? I mean, it's beautiful now, right? I mean, we drive out through here and, you know, I don't know, a lot of times when I'm coming down South Mohawk on my way home and you can just see the mountains off in the distance and you're just going, God, this is so beautiful. Thank you. Or you're in town and you crest a hill and you see snow up on the mountains, on the state line. God, thank you. This is so beautiful. And then you're reminded that this is the result of His destructive power. And how much more beautiful it must have been before sin entered the picture. See, everything in Scripture shadow glories God. That's why Paul would say that now we see through a glass darkly. Paul is drawing on Plato's philosophy when he says that. Plato had this metaphor that life was a cave, that we lived in a cave. And that we were facing the wall, the inside wall of the cave. And that reality was back behind us. And that what we were seeing on the wall of the cave was just the shadows that were being made from the sunlight coming in the mouth of the cave. And that Plato taught what we really needed to do was turn around and look at reality. And Paul takes this pagan philosopher's thought and he says, now we see through a glass darkly. But then we will see face to face. We will see face to face. Because everything in creation was made to point us to God. That's the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 1. It's called natural theology. And he makes that point. And the problem began, listen to me, beloved, the problem began in the Garden of Eden. Imagine, Adam and Eve are created perfectly. They were created in the perfect environment. Okay? I mean, this week, we've got, in the parsonage, we've got a smart thermostat. And I've been hypersensitive to, I've been cold, which is really unusual for me. And I go to that thermostat, and that smart thermostat has turned the heat down to 67, and I'm going, please stop doing that. Okay, please stop. Okay, if I set you on 84, That's where I want you. I didn't set it on 84. But the point that I'm trying to make is that they were created in a perfect environment and didn't have to worry about anything. But here's what Satan encouraged them to do. He encouraged them to want creation more than they wanted the Creator. Let me say that again. He encouraged them to desire creation more than they desired the Creator. And ever since that horrible moment, there has been glory confusion and a glory war going on in our lives. Beloved, when we're living our lives that way, when we're living our lives expecting and desiring creation more than we desire the Creator, our hearts will never be fulfilled. Because the shadow glories cannot fulfill your heart. They were not designed to do that. You cannot turn the created world into your personal Messiah. It will not work. We're not talking about a spiritual thing here or a religious thing here. We're talking about a design parameters thing. This is the way that God designed all human beings to live. We were created so that the most important thing in our lives would be our relationship with God. And yet we choose to shatter that peace and that relationship. You know, if you've been watching The Chosen, or if you know anything about Hebrew culture at all, you know that shalom is a very important word in Hebrew. It's a traditional greeting. You hear them in The Chosen episodes when they see someone, shalom, shalom. Not just peace, really peace. But peace is more than, hey, peace out, dude. Peace in Hebrew means way more than the absence of conflict. Remember that night in the ship, in the storm? There were 13 men in that boat. 12 were not at shalom. One was. One was in perfect shalom, even though the wind and the waves were impacting him exactly the same way that they were impacting the other 12. Shalom does not mean the absence of conflict. It means being at peace with God, being in fulfillment, because everything is in its proper order and working the way it was designed to work. The third thing that we are created for is to have peace with others, and I'm trying to hurry. Listen to me, beloved. If I'm not living at peace with God, then I cannot live at peace with myself. Hello? And if I cannot live at peace with myself, I cannot live at peace with you. And so that impacts everything in our lives. All of us in the world have a peace problem. David had it right when he says, "Create in me a clean heart." Because David recognized he had a peace problem, and that the only way that peace problem was ever going to be solved is if God created within him a clean heart. God then says later through the prophecy, "I will give them a new heart. I will take that heart of stone out of them and I will replace it with a heart of flesh." You understand? God's promise to you this morning, beloved, if you'll give to him his heart, is that he'll take that old stony, stubborn, rebellious, unrepentant, resistant to change heart And he'll turn it into a heart of living flesh that says, let's go, Lord. Let's go. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Oh, beloved, we all need hearts that have been captivated by the glory of God. That is the mission of Jesus. Why do we exist? Why does Concord Baptist Church exist? Why do we take up the special missions offerings? Why are we involved at the school? Why are we involved at the mission center, mission trips? Because it is not okay that the masses of human beings do not live at peace with God. It is not okay that people living within a mile of this church are not living at peace with God. It is not okay that the children, some of the children at McDonald Elementary School are not living at peace with God. It is not okay that some of the people that come to the Mission Center are not living at peace with God. It is not okay that there are people in Bullet Tree, Belize, and beyond that are not living at peace with God. It's not okay, and we must never make it okay in our lives. We must not become comfortable with people not living at peace with God. What a tragedy that I would wake up one day and my whole life would have been lived for a teeny tiny little glory that never actually satisfied me. What a tragedy that I would not care about peace with God. Those things are not okay. So Jesus came so that my only hope would be in His grace. I cannot escape my heart. I cannot change my heart. I cannot make my heart anything other than what it is, but He can. As we said a couple of weeks ago, my problem is me. And so a Lord and Savior must come. He must come. You see, I've told you all along in this series of messages that you don't understand that baby in the manger unless you know that that baby came to be a lamb. Here's the plan, that He would come, that He would live the life that you and I could never live. That He would die the death that you and I could never die. That He would raise from the grave to show us that eternal life and life with Him and peace with Him is possible. To show us that He must die so that we can live. So that raised human beings can stop living for their own glory and live for the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with whom He is pleased. If all of us would reflect in our lives, we would see we have a glory problem. We don't always get glory right. We have a peace problem. We don't often care that we're not at peace with God. We don't always have peace within. And we surely do not experience peace with one another. And so the work of that grace is as needed by us this morning as it has ever been. The angels announce your hope. The angels announce your hope, beloved. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Will we this week live for the glory of God and allow His peace to flood our lives.